Good morning.
We are blessed today with some very special guests, and we are grateful for your presence along with our members, and hope that you'll have the opportunity to be back with us, with our Henderson family, every opportunity you have. A few moments ago, I could not help but observe to a preacher one of the sweetest sounds in a church building, and that is to the sound of little ones who are struggling maybe to get ready for the remainder of worship, whatever the difficulty may be. I've always loved that, appreciated that, and I especially love our little ones here. They remind me of the story of a preacher who was holding a revival in the heat of summer at a small rural congregation, and it was hot, and there was no air conditioning, and all the windows were open, and the building was packed. And this little one just could not get ready for worship whatsoever. And so he kept struggling, and he kept struggling. His sweet mother kept struggling with him. And after many minutes, she finally gets up and takes the little one out of the auditorium. And the guest preacher did not want her to feel bad about that. And so he just stops his preaching, and he says to her, "Oh, don't worry, sister. Your baby is not bothering my preaching." And she responded, "No, but your preaching sure is bothering my baby." We are grateful for all of them and for all of you, and thank you for being here today. I need you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7. We're going to have some readings today, and from this particular passage, and let me see if I can get our screen going. There we go. Seeing what we cannot see. Our emphasis today is based upon the experience that we have had as a family within this last week, and really for a year, 2 years, leading up to the events of this last week. Brother Ron has mentioned in his beautiful prayer this morning, first the passing of our sister Rhonda Friday of last week, whose celebration was held in this building on Wednesday morning. And then there was the passing of our beloved and devoted Brother Lee Cole, whose celebration of life will be conducted in early January, also here at the building. And then the passing of our brother Chester Hill after such a hard struggle, especially in these last weeks and months, with his malignancy. Not long ago, was here on a Wednesday night when he really was not able to be here. And his celebration of life was Friday morning at Casey Chapel. Cannot help but think about each of those cases and so many others. My heart grieves today, not only because of that, but also for the loss of one of my very first students back in the late 70s. Monday of this past week, Dr. LeRae Rector, a dentist in Columbia and Lewisburg, a deacon in the Graymere congregation, was having his morning bike ride and was hit and instantly killed on his 55th birthday. And there are students here who can tell you about the loss and how they hurt because of losing him as well. His celebration of life was also Friday morning in Columbia. As we think about being able to see what cannot be seen with the physical eye, it is a true sentiment because it is Scripture. But it is also true because of the great faith that we derive that is not just, "I think so, I hope so, I wish so." It's, "I know so," because of the one who has revealed it to us. The one who has inspired those men who put together what we know, the sacred pages of Scripture, have written to us not of indefinite things, but of definite things. And not of uncertain futures, but of certain futures. And so we think today about reasons why that we should not lose heart, even though our hearts are broken. And we're going to miss, and we're going to be separated from the people that we have mentioned and others who have gone before them and others that we know and love who are struggling as we speak. And as we think about what they now can see, the reason they now can see what they see is because all through their life they believed in what could not be seen with the physical eye. But what is seen in the eye of faith. When you go back to verse 7, actually looking at verse 16 from which Brother Don read, there is the word therefore, which is obviously a transition in thought based upon what has been said in the immediate context of the passage. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And so what you've got to do is look before what he has said as why. Paul is in the midst of a suffering situation. He's writing to a prosperous people in ancient Corinth, but they would have had their sufferings as well. They would have had their heartbreaks as well. They would have had those from whom they're not going to see again this side of eternity. And so they're hurting, they're sorrowing, and so he writes to them. And he uses, as he often does, his own personal experience as an apostle, as someone who would not compromise the faith that has been delivered to him, as someone who lived it and would certainly die for it. He's writing from his experience to say, these are reasons why we did not lose heart. So first of all, there are four observations from the reading before you get to verse 16. And the first reason he gives is, in our suffering and in our sorrow, there is the power of God revealed, as well as the glory of God's Son. I call your attention to verses 7, 10, and 11. I just want to read them. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which reminds us right off the bat, that as Jared Gott mentioned in our university class a few moments ago, we're but, in his term, a smoke or a vapor as far as the length of life is concerned. That reminds us we are pots of clay, if you please. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now let's skip to verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. In verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. Those of us who live by faith, who stand up and wear proudly but humbly the name of Jesus, and would tell people who ask us an explanation for why we live the way we do, it's because of Jesus. We believe him, we believe in him, we love him, and we long to be with him someday. We long to see him, although we do not see him now as the apostles were able to do, even as Paul was able to do in that revelation on the road to Damascus. We see what the world does not take note of. Those who are of the world believe that this life is all that there is. That is to say, those who would take the secular view of life, they're really hoping that there is no life to come so that they can be free of any kind of responsibility toward God at all. That when you die all over and that's all there is. But how meaningless life would be on this planet if that were true. And so the first thing that he has us to remember is what we're dealing with here is not in our power. We're not going to be able to live any longer because of our power. The power is of God. And the glory is of the Son of God. And then notice in verses 12 and 15, he talks about the benefit of those who go before us, as well as those who are even suffering faithfully as the saints of God, strengthen the rest of us. And cannot we bear testimony to the truth of that today? So death, verse 12, works in us, but life works in you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. I remember one time when my mom took me to the home of a family where they had lost a loved one. And as was not unusual back in those days, the remains of the loved one were there in the home. And I remember us greeting a gentleman that I grew up loving, grieving over the passing of this lady, his mother. And he said to my mother, "Opal, if she is not in heaven with the Lord, there is no reason for me to try." And you've known people like that, and you've loved and admired people like that, and we understand what he meant, that it wasn't simply his effort, it was the grace of God that made it possible, but he was being faithful to God, and his comfort was where she is and where he knew that she was. By faith, that is to say, by what has been revealed to us. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul refers to his own affliction. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And so, again, there is the benefit of the presence of God. We are not forsaken. We're not going through this by ourselves. There is someone who is carrying us as we endure this particular flesh of mortality, longing for that which will be someday immortal. And so Paul is encouraged by the presence of God, and so should we. And then in verse 14, he refers to our own resurrection when we pass. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees the resurrection of those who believe in Jesus, who obey Jesus, and who live faithfully for Jesus. "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Paul anticipated that his departure would be before, most likely, the departure of those in Corinth. Most of his converts would be those who were younger than he. And so he anticipates we're going to be together again someday, maybe not here, but we will be there. And again, how often do we say that to each other? How often do we make remarks concerning those who've gone before and knowing of a certainty where they are? This is the significance, these four reasons, of the preposition therefore in verse 16. And the statement that follows, "We, though with broken hearts, do not lose heart." Then, in verse 17, there are more reasons. Sherry, you're going to have to help me with that. More reasons not to lose heart. We have another preposition that says "for." And so he reveals four other facts concerning the nature of being a human being that we know, that we understand, but there are times we very much need to be reminded. Because in the midst of even what might be for some a lifelong struggle physically, emotionally, mentally, socially, every way, financially, it's sometimes hard to remember. And so he still says, these are reasons why we do not lose heart, okay? First, what he said before, but now what he's about to say. For, he says, our present affliction is momentary. If you wonder if Paul knew what he was talking about, all you have to do is fast forward to chapter 11 of this tremendous book, 2 Corinthians. Read verses 23 through 28. And someone who reads that passage before becoming a Christian, if they thought, that's what's going to happen to me, you'd have a hard time getting some people to sign up for that. It's an unbelievable list of things suffered because he, after the Lord himself, was the most pursued and the most persecuted of anybody who has ever worn the name Christian. And so when he's talking about our affliction is momentary, when you look just simply at a time of life upon the earth, and for some, their affliction may have started at birth, that doesn't seem to be momentary. And when someone loses a portion of health that may keep them in an institution for any degree of time, that doesn't seem momentary. Here's the point that he's making. He's drawing a contrast between what is temporary and what is eternal. And so what he's saying is, I'm not telling you that your suffering is momentary in the sense of get over it. It's momentary compared to eternity. It's momentary compared to what is coming. And so you hang on and you hang in. And even if your life is drastically changed, even at a youthful age, and it's going to be different physically from that time forward, it need not be spiritually. In fact, it can be more spiritual because of what is coming. It's momentary in comparison to eternity, where you're going. And then when he says your affliction is light, he's not saying light in the sense that cancer is light or that debilitating strokes are light or that Alzheimer's is light. He's saying it's light compared to the weight of what is awaiting us. He's talking about something that, as we endure here, does not really deserve to be compared with the reward that is going to be given those, the crown, if you please, that is going to be worn by those who have been faithful in this momentary period of time that we know life. Please don't understand that what he's trying to say is, well, whatever you're suffering does not matter. No, that's not the point. It's compared light to the eternal weight. You see, momentary is compared to eternal. Light is compared to weight. And so for these reasons, we do not lose heart. And then the fourth one in verse 18, we see that which is unseen. The world can only see what is right here. Here today, gone tomorrow. But the faithful child of God has been looking forward to seeing God face to face their whole life. They look forward to seeing Jesus. And they look forward to being in the presence of the angels and the redeemed of the ages. And in particular, those who have gone before, that they miss every single moment. But they do not leave the Lord when they lose those people. They don't give up on God when circumstances turn out to be unexplainable. Those who are truly the children of God are even more faithful, and they strengthen the rest of us as even we try to strengthen them, because we see what is coming through the eye of faith. Can't describe it for you physically. We only know of it spiritually in the sense of what has been promised. And each day of faith is a day, one day closer of seeing eternally that which is unseen temporally. The question for us is, what difference does this make in the living of our lives, even as we observe great saints around us? Sherry, if we go to our last slide, how should we respond? May I encourage us today to think about these concepts. Number one, because of the therefores that Paul has mentioned and the fors that Paul has mentioned in this tremendous passage, we should be confident of our salvation. Have you ever been around someone and someone comes up to them and says, "Are you saved?" And it may very well be someone from a denominational background. They criticize us for seemingly not to be as certain about that as they are. And the child of God, the member of the church, will often respond to that, "Well, I sure do hope so." You know, as if to say, "I'm not sure." Paul is not writing with uncertainty. He's not writing to people of uncertainty. The promises are there upon which our life of faith is based, and it is our task to live a life that is in agreement with those promises, honors those promises, treasures those promises, and truly live by faith, not by sight. And so as we think of those who have gone before, has there anyone who's attended these services recently or periods of visitation or visited with a family who had any doubt as to where Rhonda is? Is there anyone who has any doubt, who really knew him, who wonders where Brother Lee is? Is there anyone who knew Chester Hill? I do not know of anyone who loved life more than Chester. But is there anyone who knew him question where he is? I don't know of anyone. Why is it then that we live with such uncertainty, at least some of us, when we can be confident as they have been confident, giving all kinds of instruction and encouragement during the time of their illness as to what should be done or how things should be done for family and loved ones? That's the way the Lord wants us to be. And we should be strong to the best of our ability while enduring pain. You have to be. Our sister Rhonda, about a week before her passing, called our sister Sheila Buckley and said to Sheila on the phone, "Sheila, I understand that you are worried about me. I want you to stop that right now." And of course, our worry was not where Rhonda was going to be, but our worry was we may very well soon be without her. That was our worry, but she was not worried. She was strong, as these others were as well. We need to be sure that we're at peace with God as well as with each other, and we don't need to wait until we're sick. We don't need to wait until life is threatened. We should be working every day to be peacemakers, not peacebreakers. And so striving to be at peace with God is the greatest guarantee of being at peace with each other, and then we should rejoice in our hope of eternal life. That's what Paul says in Romans 5:2. We rejoice in hope of eternal glory. And so that makes us happy even as we're sad, hearts broken, tears flowing. And they don't stop when the funeral service is over. They go on and on and on. But Paul says, compared to the reunion that is coming, this is temporary. And compared to the weight of reward that God has in mind for you, this is light. It doesn't seem like it, but comparatively, it is. So don't you lose your heart. And another way of saying that is, don't give up on God. Don't lose your faith. Build your faith. In the spring semester of my freshman year here, Back in the old days when we had dorms that had phones on the wall in them, my phone rang and it was the voice of my sweet mother, whose voice did not sound like it normally did. 6 o'clock in the morning, she informs me that the night before, her best friend, 48 years young, had had a massive heart attack and died. This lady was also the mother of my very best friend, to whom I regard a brother to this day. And she was a second mother to me. I threw my things together and I rushed home to be with him, crying all the way. And eventually, when it was time for visitation, and we've been at that for some time, he said, "Let's go home for a while." And I said, "Okay." And so he drove, and we went to his home. I will never forget the driveway into which we had pulled a million times. Where we were on that driveway when he made the statement, "We will see her again someday." 18 years old. That has been 45 years ago. And if you were to ask him today, he would be in worship services and he would say, "We will see her again someday." That is seeing the unseen. And that distinguishes us from those who are in the world and of the world and will be condemned by the world unless they repent, unless they come to believe that God is, that Jesus is, that the Bible is the absolute unchanging truth of all things pertaining to life and death and eternity. And that we confess our faith in Jesus and we're serious about that confession and we're buried with him in the waters of baptism, up from that watery grave we come, children of God. And as we live for him from that day forward, then we live with the very same kind of hope that has been demonstrated, and the same kind of love and the same kind of faith that has been demonstrated most recently by the three that we have mentioned here, but also by people like our brother Larray in Colombia. We're singing a song of encouragement to anyone who needs to respond publicly. Every person represents a different need. The Lord knows your need more than you do. But he wants us to go forth being a changed people because of what we know. And what we know is important because of who we know. We know him. And therefore, because of that, we see what is to other people unseen. Will you come as we stand and sing?